do thank you, Joyce, for the beautiful flowers this morning. Never really got to know Cecil, but I believe the beauty of the flowers is reflective of his personality, and I thank you for sharing that this morning. However, as you know, I am a bit of a klutz, so there are additional obstacles up here this morning that I may likely trip over. So. Now, many of you have gotten to know me somewhat over the last couple of months, and I apologize to those of you who have heard this before, but there's some people here that really don't know me yet, so I kind of feel like I need to reintroduce myself to this congregation. For those of you who do not know, I was born and raised in the great state of Ohio. The reason I have the microphone wrong. Let me. I spent the first 25 years of my life in Ohio. I went to the Ohio State University and received my bachelor's degree from that institution. 1 year ago, a little better than a year ago, my wife and I moved to the Harrisonburg area, and that was the first season in a long time that I did not have season tickets for the Ohio State football team. So yes, I have been going through some withdrawal from the experience that I've gotten taken in there at Ohio Stadium every Saturday or so. But the good news is that many times these games are on the local television station, so I'm not totally missing out on every game. And even the games now that aren't on local television, because of technology today, we can receive streaming video online, and I can watch any game, no matter where I am, as long as it is outside of the general area of Columbus or wherever the game is being played. So since we are almost 400 miles away here in Virginia, that is every game. So if you need to find me over the next couple of months on a Saturday afternoon, there's a pretty safe bet that you can find me somewhere behind the television set. Now, I generally try to avoid using too many sports metaphors from the pulpit because I know a lot of people don't follow athletics. But as Ron shared just a few moments ago with us, there was quite a big game last night. And I just cannot pass up this opportunity to share with you about my beloved Ohio State Buckeyes. You see, the Buckeyes, who just happened to be ranked number one in the country, last night played the number two team, the Texas Longhorns, and Texas last year won the national championship. So this was a really big game. I didn't really leave the couch from 8 o'clock to about 11:30 last night. Didn't want to miss a single play. But there's been a lot of hype following this game. A lot of attention has been given to the offensive abilities of these two teams. The offensive ability, their scoring capabilities. People enjoy seeing the touchdowns, in the long passes, in the long runs. But it is my belief, it always has been, that it is the defense that wins the game. Defense wins games. Remember that. Keep that imagery in mind today as we enter into this text, because it is our defense that will help us to avoid the temptations from the devil. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began by looking at this passage from Ephesians 6, where Paul begins using this metaphor of a soldier. And Paul instructs the believers in Ephesus to put on the full armor of God that they may defend themselves against the temptations from the devil. He tells us that this is our enemy, an enemy that is not made up of flesh and blood, an enemy that is not human, but an enemy that is the original fallen angel, Satan himself, the one that we call the devil. So Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, not just one piece to protect certain areas of ourselves. We are to put on the full and complete armor of God to protect every part of us, as well as to protect each other from the temptations that the devil will provide. And last time, we began by looking at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and comfortable shoes that God provides for us to wear, so that we may spread the good news throughout the world. And today we'll be moving on to the next piece of the armor, which is the shield of faith. And to look at this shield of faith, I want to look at three separate areas. We'll begin by looking at the enemy's weapon of choice, our defense, and finally, our choice. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you wish to. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemy of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these things, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's begin by looking at the enemy's weapon of choice. In verse 17, Paul told us to take the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in ancient warfare, flaming arrows were a highly effective weapon. People could stand from a significant distance away and fire flaming arrows at their target. And even if the person was to block a flaming arrow with a wooden shield, the shield could still catch on fire and become useless to that person, maybe even dangerous to the person holding the shield. If a flaming arrow was to strike a wooden cart or a wagon of some sort, it would immediately become engulfed in flames because they were often filled with burnable items such as straw or hay. And if something was to catch on fire, they didn't have fire extinguishers conveniently located around town that they could put out these fires. If they wanted to put out a fire, they had to bring in the bucket brigade and start bringing buckets of water in from a nearby well or creek, stream, or other body of water. And these weapons of fiery arrows were very effective weapons because you didn't even have to hit your designated target for them to be effective. Because the flames could spread like wildfire, I guess. And they could be highly effective, even if you were to miss your exact target. So, flaming arrows were quite an effective weapon in their day. And they still are today. You see, Satan shoots flaming arrows at us all the time. And even if there is not a direct hit, even if the intended target is not struck by a flaming arrow, people can be affected by the flames. We can still be hurt by the spread of what Satan has been firing at us. If a loved one is led astray by the temptations of the devil, are we not affected by that? Choices that other people make will affect us. When someone that we know makes a wrong decision, do we not feel the repercussions of the choices that they have made? And when someone that we believe is firmly grounded in their faith decides to turn their back on Jesus Christ, does that not affect us as well? Do we not begin to question, well, just what is it that they found that is a better option than Jesus Christ? We have probably all heard of the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham is a very famous evangelist, very well known, maybe the best known evangelist of all time. But did you know that when Billy Graham was first getting into the business, that there was another one of his contemporaries, somebody of the same age, who was considered to be a superior evangelist to Billy Graham? In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals made this other person as one of the best used people by God in the world today. And this man's name was what was his name? Charles Templeton. Write it in bigger print next time. This man's name was Charles Templeton. And Templeton regularly spoke in front of thousands of people in mass evangelism situations. Thousands of people credited him for leading them to the Lord. But Templeton could not accept certain parts of the Bible as being true. He was heavily influenced by Darwinism, which caused him to eventually fully denounce Christianity altogether. According to Templeton, he could not ignore the irrefutable evidence that evolution was what shaped the world into what it is today. He could not believe the biblical account of creation. So this eventually led him to write books against Christianity. A man who once was proclaiming the word of God before thousands of people every night was now influencing many people in the opposite direction. So this obviously was straining on their relationship between Billy Graham and Templeton. And they would often meet together and discuss the Bible and what Templeton was going through with his struggles. And after a while, Billy Graham began to be warned upon by Templeton and his negativity. The lack of faith that Templeton showed caused Graham to question his faith as well. He began to question the very thing that he preached every night, namely, was the Bible true? You see, Satan doesn't just shoot arrows at one specific target. Rather, he has flaming arrows that can branch out and affect many people around the target. So the flaming arrows increase the effectiveness of his attack, because spreading fire can affect someone as grounded in their faith as Billy Graham. Now, this brings me to my second point today, and that is that we have a defense. We have a defense against the weapon of choice from the devil. God doesn't just turn us loose and say, here you go. You're out there in the battlefield, in a spiritual battlefield, and you're on your own. So God provides for us a defense. Now, if we look at all the pieces of armor that are described for us in Ephesians chapter 6, there are six pieces in this section, and only one of them is a weapon of offense. The other five are all used for defense. So when we look at this scripture, we can see that it is defense that is most important in us protecting ourselves. I think that the Texas Longhorns would have done well to have read the scripture last night, because it is defense that wins games. It is defense that will help us protect our own faith from the devil. And verse 16 says that our shield is to be our faith. The very thing that the devil is trying to break down, it's the same thing that will protect our faith. Our faith is its own protection. We must establish our faith so that we can withstand the temptations from the devil, the attacks that he sends our way. So what is faith? And how do we gain faith and strengthen it? Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then, so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that faith is something that we can't know for sure, but we put our trust in this anyway. And then the writer goes on to name many people from the Old Testament who had faith in God. The writer names people such as Enoch, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many other people, heroes, if you will, from the Old Testament. People who put their faith in God without any assurance that God would come through on the promises that he had made. Faith is having confidence in something that we cannot know for sure. Now, a few weeks ago, I used an illustration, and I think I'll revisit that illustration. It was somewhat effective. And that illustration is that of bungee jumping. Now, I didn't take any kind of a poll or a survey, so I think I'll do that now. Has anybody here ever bungee jumped? I see Ambrose looking like he... No? You know that. bungee jumping requires a lot of faith. We need to have faith that the bungee cord will stretch just enough to ease our descent so that we will not go crashing into the ground. But we need to also have faith that this bungee cord will not stretch too much, because that also can be a significant problem. We have faith in the people who are tethering this bungee cord to our ankles, and we have faith in the fixed occupants that they connect the other end to. So there is a lot of faith involved in bungee jumping. But we cannot know for sure that everything will turn out correctly as we plan. We can't know for sure that this bungee cord won't snap, or that the people won't tie it correctly to our feet. We can't know these things, but yet we have faith that things will work out as we plan. And how do we develop this faith? We develop it through our experiences. If we were to go and try to bungee jump without ever seeing anybody else ever do it, how many people would strap that bungee cord to your ankle and go ahead and jump? But the only reason that people are willing to do this is because we've seen other people do it before us and know that they got through it safely. Or we've heard stories of people doing this, and they turned out fine. Our experiences are one way in which we can develop faith. Now, many people have probably heard that we are to have faith like a child. Does that sound familiar to you? Faith like a child. Now, without anybody answering or raising your hand, think about it. Where is that located in the Bible? Where do we find this thing that we are to have faith like a child? I won't let you think too long about it because it really is not in the Bible. I wondered this too because I was trying to write this sermon and I was thinking, faith like a child, where is that found? And I had thoughts, like, is it maybe where Jesus has the children and he says you must become like one of these? And that's a common thought. So I put the words faith like a child into my biblical search engine and I came back with zero hits. It is not in the Bible. I looked through various different versions. Is not in any version. And George R. Brunk would be proud of me because I went back to my original Greek text and I read through that. And the word pistis is the Greek word for faith. And it is not located in any of this, in the verses that I referred to earlier. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. And I know there's various versions used throughout this congregation. If anybody's version says anything about faith, let me know. But mine, chapter 18, verse 3 says, Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like these children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this sounds somewhat ambiguous. We don't know for sure what this is speaking of until we read it in its context. This story is about the disciples who came to Jesus and asked, in verse 1, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then when we look at verse 4, Jesus replies, whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This verse that we often look to tell us that we are to have faith like a child, does not speak to faith at all, but rather it speaks to pride and humility. There is a misconception that Jesus calls us to have childish faith or intellectual simplicity. This misconception is that Jesus wants us to believe, to have faith, just because we are told to have faith. But I don't believe that Christ requires us to believe without any reason to believe. Dale Fincher, who works for Rabbi Zacharias Ministries, writes, when I look across the landscape of the New Testament, I see a church that believed in a Christ who was bodily raised from the dead. They believed it because they had adequate evidence and testimony for it. And when Paul says, the just shall live by faith, it is because God's character and humility and faithfulness, and such that we can bank on his promises. When we cry out to him in humility, he will hear us. Mature Christians believe in Christ because he is true and an explanation on which all life and reality can be based. And it is my belief that this childish faith that we are sometimes called to, this ungrounded, unsupported faith is what the devil is trying to attack. And it is what is most susceptible to these fiery angels, the that the enemy shoots. But the good news is that we have a choice in the matter. This is my third choice, or my third point. Our choice. We have a choice in how to respond to these attacks by the devil. We can either grow from them, or we can allow them to tear down our faith. I'd like to take another survey, because the first one didn't work out too well for me. How many people here have ever broken a bone? Yeah, I can raise both hands. I've broken more than one myself. Now, when you went to the doctor, did the doctor tell you that your bone would re-heal stronger than it was before? Have you ever heard that before? That bones re-heal stronger than they were before they were broken. And this belief is believed by many people in the medical profession. Because what happens when we heal, there's a large deposit of minerals at the site of the break, which constructs the new bone. A large portion of this mineral deposit is calcium. And calcium is a pretty hard mineral. If we think about limestone is a pretty hard rock. We use that to drive on in our driveways. And limestone is largely made up of calcium, one of the main minerals that makes up this deposit in our bones. So we can imagine that this new growth in our bones is relatively strong. Now, the complete opposite is true when we tear a muscle. When we tear a muscle, there is not new muscle that is regrown there, but rather a non-contracting protein, such as collagen, is used to fill in the gap. And this results in that muscle being weaker than it was before, weaker and more susceptible to re-injury. If you've ever hurt your back or know somebody that has hurt their back, it's an injury that can often reoccur because when our muscle regrows, I think particularly of our lower back, when the muscle regrows, it's going to be weaker than it was before. It's going to be more susceptible to re-injury. Now, I have to tell you, folks, that I feel as if Satan has been firing these flaming arrows at me in the last few weeks. As many of you know, my wife, Sonia, has had problems with her gallbladder in the last few weeks. And now there's this news that my mother-in-law has this breast cancer. It feels like there's another attack on my life. Now, I don't believe that Satan causes cancer or that Satan causes gallbladder attacks. I believe that this is not within Satan's ability. If we look at the book of Job, the devil had to ask God's permission to take away Job's health. So I'm not saying that Satan is the cause of these illnesses, but I do know that Satan will try to use them for his advantage. Satan's greatest power is the power of suggestion. I can just hear him whispering into my ear. A loving God wouldn't allow this to happen to your family. Why does this happen to some non-believing, a pagan family? Why would it happen to a Christian family, someone so grounded in their faith? This is how Satan shoots these flaming arrows. That's how he's shooting them into my life at this time. But we have two options. We can listen to these suggestions and allow them to tear us down, or we can press through them, grow stronger because of them. We can be like a torn muscle that never really heals and is more susceptible to re-injury. Or we can be like the bone and grow stronger from this experience. I think that I prefer the second option, don't you? The faith that the devil wants to destroy will be strengthened by this experience. That is my prayer, and that is my belief. We are given the shield of faith for our protection from the enemy, who is the devil. And it is this faith that will save our faith. So I ask that we not allow this flaming arrow to spread within this church, to not spread within my family or amongst my friends. So as we leave this place today, I just want to remind you that the devil is always trying to attack us, always trying to gain an advantage in our lives. And now we cannot prevent these attacks, but we can resist them. We can defend ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. We must stand arm in arm, side by side, shield by shield, to defend ourselves from this formidable foe, because the enemy is powerful. But together, we can resist anything he has to throw at us. So as we leave this place, let us remember that with our faith, we can quench these flaming arrows shot at us by our enemy. Let us stand together to resist this attack. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, I admit that at times my faith isn't what it should be. But I thank you, Lord, for loving me in spite of this. And I think I speak for everyone here, Lord, when I say we can all grow from the experiences in our lives. And I pray today, Lord, that we do just that. Help us to stand together, to grow from these attacks, and to not grow weaker, but to grow stronger. Let us be like the bone that grows stronger whenever it is broken. Help us, Lord, because we can only do it through your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.